Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, as we meditate on the truths that we have before us, that you will bring conviction to our hearts, that you will use your word to transform us and help us, Lord, to see your love through the things that we read from your word. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Guide us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray as we depend on you, as we open your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're coming to our last session for the seven churches of Revelation, to the last church, the church of Laodicea. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 22. So we have come to the last church, to the church of Laodicea. And if you have read this passage before, or you have heard about the church of Laodicea, you probably remember this church as the lukewarm church. This was a church where believers didn't care enough about being Christians, where believers were complacent, where believers were lukewarm. So first, I would like for us to look at the passage, and as we read, I would like to suggest an outline to help us understand the structure better. So let's begin with Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Here we have Christ introducing himself. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." Then on verses 15 and 16, we have a complaint from the Lord to this church. And we notice that, in difference to other churches, that this particular church doesn't receive any commendations. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Verses 17 through 20 is a large section, and on this section we see remedies that the Lord prescribes to this church that is lukewarm. "Because you say, I am rich," we are on verse 17, "and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stare at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." On verse 21, we have a prophecy to the believers. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then on verse 22, we have an invitation to anyone who hears. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So some background information about the city and the church in Laodicea. There is some resemblance between the city of Laodicea and maybe some of our modern cities here in the U.S. and our culture. Laodicea was known to be a rich and self-sufficient city. There was a historian named Tacitus who recorded that around the year 60, on the years of Nero, Laodicea was leveled by a very strong earthquake. But the Laodiceans were so rich and so self-sufficient that they were able to pick up the pieces and rebuild the city without any help from the Roman Empire. So for the Laodiceans, this was a matter of pride. They were self-sufficient. They didn't need anybody's help. And this type of culture seemed to have permeated into the church. But for all their self-sufficiency, the city of Laodicea had a very critical vulnerability. They did not have their own supply of water. They depended on neighboring towns like Hierapolis and Colossae to get their water from them. And This city of Colossae we know because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the wrote an epistle to the Colossians. And from this epistle to the Colossians, we know that when Paul wrote this letter, he intended the epistle to the Colossians to also be shared with the church of Laodicea. Just very quickly, I will read to you Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. One of the main themes of the epistle to the Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. We used to have this sign hanging from our other room back there that says in all things he might have the preeminence. So this is in Colossians 1:18. It says, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place or the preeminence in the King James translation in everything. So this is significant because not giving the preeminence to Christ, not giving Christ that first place, is the basis or is the essence of being a lukewarm Christian. Not giving Christ the preeminence is what makes us or what makes the church in Laodicea a church where believers were lukewarm. So to understand this message to the church in Laodicea, it's very important to define what does it mean to be lukewarm. There's a lot of symbolic language that is used. This word lukewarm actually is not very used in the rest of Scripture, but it is used here, and it's very important to understand what it means in order for us to understand this message. So let me just give you a definition for now. It says, a lukewarm church is a church where believers are complacent, where believers don't care enough about their witness, their spiritual condition, their treasures in heaven, their moral conduct, the word of God, having a zeal for Christ, and their fellowship with Christ. Let me read that one more time because that's a very long definition and it's important to understand what we're reading here today. A lukewarm church is a church where believers are complacent. They don't care enough about their witness, about their spiritual condition. They don't care enough about their treasures in heaven. They don't care enough about their moral conduct. They don't care enough about the word of God. They are complacent in their zeal for Christ. And they don't care enough about having fellowship with Christ. We are going to give support to this definition as we read into this passage, but for now, I just wanted to put that out there. And for now, I would like for us to frame this concept of being lukewarm or being complacent or not caring enough. And if you notice, I'm using those three terms interchangeably because this is the essence of what being lukewarm is. And I'd like to ask three questions from our text, three questions that will help us understand not yet its origin, but how it affects our lives or how it feels for the Lord when believers are lukewarm. So the first question I would like to ask is, how serious is it to be lukewarm? Then how does it feel? And what is it that this church in Laodicea had that made the Lord give them this description of being lukewarm? So let's begin first and see how serious is it to be lukewarm. Part of the problem of being complacent is that when we are complacent by nature, we don't see the nature or the seriousness of anything. When we are complacent, we really don't take anything serious. So from the outset, the Lord expresses how serious is this condition of being lukewarm. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 in our passage. This is the part that this is where we get that concept of being lukewarm. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We will look at the symbolic language later, what does it mean to not be hot or to not be cold. But for now, I want us to notice that being lukewarm causes a very serious reaction to the Lord. It says, I will spit you out of my mouth. A literal translation, what it literally says is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. From the outset, the Lord is telling the church in Laodicea, this is a serious condition. It makes me vomit you out of my mouth. So we learn from this that being lukewarm is a serious problem. It's not just something that we can live with. So how does it feel when we deal with someone lukewarm? And to help us understand how the Lord feels when we are lukewarm, I have some examples here to illustrate. How does it feel when we deal with someone who doesn't care enough? So just consider these illustrations or examples. How do you like that receptionist when you go to an office building or to a doctor's office who doesn't care enough? You're trying to get some help, you're trying to ask a question, and the receptionist is behind the desk sending texts on her cell phone to her friends or posting on Facebook. And you're trying to get help, and she's just really not concerned. She cares about you, but she doesn't really care that much about you. How do you like that coworker who is complacent, who sits next to you? And this coworker of yours spends his or her day surfing online, posting on Facebook, listening to songs. He gets out of her chair many times and doesn't really do his or her job. And then at the end of the day, when the job is due, he or she comes and asks you, "Would you mind helping me finishing my job?" And you're like, "Wait, you've been procrastinating all day, and now you want me to help you? Well, you are not being a team player. You are not really helping me out." How do you feel about that person? How would you feel about a dentist who is complacent? My brother, this was a story, this is one of those Mexico stories. My brother was trying to find a dentist in Mexico who was affordable. And sometimes the saying, you get what you pay, is true, right? So he went to this dentist and he forgot to brush his teeth. My brother forgot to brush his teeth, so he was being complacent. So he confesses to the dentist, "You know, I forgot to brush my teeth." And the dentist tells him, "Well, don't worry, I also didn't wash my hands." Well, they exchanged some laughs, but my brother started thinking, well, what if he's telling me the truth? What if this guy isn't really joking, right? How is it like to deal with someone who is complacent? How would you like a complacent builder? How would you like a complacent teacher of your children? How would you like a complacent surgeon to do surgery on you? How does it feel like when people are complacent? Doesn't complacency make you feel sick to your stomach? This is the way the Lord feels about the believer who doesn't care enough about being a Christian. It makes him vomit. Look at verse 16. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you. I will spit you out of my mouth." So the third question, and the one that is relevant to our passage, is what made the church of Laodicea fit the description of a lukewarm church? I think it's important to look at the text and make this very specific, because this term lukewarm can be abused and used arbitrarily. I can say, well, you are lukewarm because you don't sing as loud as I do. You can be lukewarm because you don't have as many ministries as I have. Well, you are lukewarm because you don't dress the same way to which I dress. And we can use this term arbitrarily to just find flaws in everyone and call them lukewarm. But there are some very specific problems or areas that the Lord addresses in the church in Laodicea that makes them lukewarm. So based on the solutions, on the remedies, and the description that Christ gives of himself, we can make inferences as to what these problems are. Based on the remedies, we can understand the condition. So let's look at these seven areas where the church in Laodicea was lukewarm, just to understand what it means here. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," says this. Notice one of the descriptions that the Lord gives of himself. He is the faithful and true witness. This suggests that the church in Laodicea did not care enough about following the example of Christ. To a lukewarm church, the Lord is telling them, "I am the true and faithful witness." And in contrast, the church in Laodicea is not. When it came to their witness for Christ, the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. And the Lord is telling them, look at the example of Christ. Christ was not lukewarm in his mission. He was a faithful and he was a true witness. Another area where the church in Laodicea was lukewarm that we can infer from the way the Lord addresses them is on verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the church in Laodicea were poor, they just didn't know it. They did not care enough to reflect on their spiritual condition. They were lukewarm in their evaluation of their spiritual condition. They thought their wealth was virtually the same as their spiritual condition. They thought that they could gauge their spiritual condition by looking at their wealth. So they were lukewarm in their spiritual condition, in their evaluation of their spiritual condition. Let's look at verse 18, and here we see three other areas in which they were lukewarm. By the remedies the Lord prescribes, we can make these inferences. First says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. So the Lord tells them that they need gold refined by fire. This means that they were lukewarm in their interests. They were lukewarm in their pursuit for riches. They did not care to invest in heavenly treasures. Their life was focused on getting gold and making more money. They were lukewarm in their heavenly interests. Verse 18, right in the middle, it says, white garments that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The church of Laodicea didn't care enough about their moral conduct. They did not care enough about those white garments that the Lord has given us, and they didn't care enough if they were, whether they would be stained or not, or whether they would wear these white garments in the future or not. They needed white garments to cover their nakedness. They did not care enough about their behavior. Let's look at the last part of verse 18. It says, an eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. They did not care enough about Scripture. They did not care enough about the Word of God who can take away our blindness, that eye salve that we need to not be blind and to see the truth. On verse 19, we see another area. We see the sixth area in which this church in Laodicea was lukewarm. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The church in Laodicea didn't care enough to have a zeal for Christ or to repent from their condition. They cared. They just didn't care enough. And verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. So the church in Laodicea, we learn from this verse, also didn't care enough about having fellowship with Christ. They didn't care enough about Christ. He was outside knocking at the door, and they were ignoring him. They didn't care enough to have any fellowship with Christ. So we just learned that being lukewarm is serious, and that it makes the Lord sick to his stomach. And we saw, by inference, seven areas at least where the church of Laodicea was lukewarm. So what does the Lord have to say to a church whose members don't care enough about being Christians? What does the Lord have to say to believers who are lukewarm? So in the previous section, we saw the problems, and now what we're going to look at are the remedies for their lukewarm condition. There are six problems, or seven problems, just to recap. The first one is they didn't care enough about their witness. The second one is they didn't care enough about their spiritual condition. They didn't care enough about the investments that they made, their spiritual investments. They didn't care enough about their moral conduct. They didn't care enough about the Word of God. They didn't care enough to repent or to have a zeal for Christ. And they did not care enough to have fellowship with Christ. They simply didn't care enough about these seven things. So the Lord is going to give several solutions or remedies. He's going to prescribe some remedies to these lukewarm condition. Let's start with verse 14 in the exposition of our passage. Let's read verse 14. This is Christ introducing himself, and he says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," says this. So the Lord uses three terms to describe himself or to show the church in Laodicea a portrait of himself. He calls himself the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. So what the Lord is doing is he's explaining this portrait beginning from the end and ending from the beginning. He begins with the Amen. Amen is an assent of truth or an agreement that means let it be so. Sometimes when somebody's praying or when somebody says something that we believe is God's will, we say Amen, right? And we're basically meaning by that, let it be so. But Christ here doesn't say Amen. Christ says he is the Amen. That means that the Lord is the last word. It means that his word is executive, that it has executive power. It means that his will be executed perfectly. And he is showing the church in Laodicea that he is the one who truly has perpetual authority, who truly they should submit to. Then the second thing that the Lord tells to the church in Laodicea is that he is the faithful and true witness. And this points to the life of Christ in this world. He was always faithful in doing his Father's will. He didn't come here to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. The Lord was never lukewarm in his mission on this earth. He was determined. He was always purposeful. He was always faithful in everything he did, and he always told the truth. He always was true in his witness. So this is the message to the church in Laodicea. The Lord is telling them to take a look at who Christ is and his example, his faithful and true witness, and to imitate him. Then the Lord says to the church in Laodicea that he is the beginning of the creation of God. This translation, the beginning of the creation of God, is better translation, translated the origin of creation. If you have a Jehovah's Witness friend, he or she will tell you, well, here's some proof to say that the Lord began at some point. You know, he was the beginning of God's creation. But a better translation here is the origin of the creation of God. And this is an important piece of theology. Let me just digress for a moment here. Let's look at John chapter 17 and verse 5, just to make this point very clear. It says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself." This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying. "Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So the Lord Jesus Christ was there before the world was with the Father. So he is the origin of the creation of God. And what the Lord is telling to the church in Laodicea here is he was there before the beginning, and he is the reason why this creation exists. So if you put it all together, what he's telling to the church in Laodicea is that his authority has a perpetual influence. He was there from the beginning, and he has the last word. And the Lord is telling the church in Laodicea that they need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the business of being true and faithful witnesses. So let's look. So the first remedy for the lukewarm condition of the church in Laodicea is that they should follow the Lord's example. Now let's look at the Lord's complaint on verses 15 and 16. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So the church in Laodicea was not hot and was not cold. And this, for the Laodiceans, was an object lesson that they could derive from their water supply. They imported their water from two places, from Hierapolis and from Colossae. Hierapolis was famous from its hot springs, so their water was hot, and as hot, it was soothing. And the other source of water was from Colossae that had cool streams of water, and as such, the water was fresh. But as the water traveled through aqueducts into Laodicea, the water arrived to Laodicea in a lukewarm temperature. So it wasn't cold, refreshing as the water of Colossae, and it wasn't hot or soothing as the water in Hierapolis. It was lukewarm, and lukewarm water has a very funny taste. It has a tepid taste, and lukewarm water can also be a good place to grow bacteria, right? That it can make you sick. So the Lord is telling them that because of their condition, because they are not refreshing, they are not cold, and because they are not hot or they are not warm, because their spiritual condition is lukewarm, this causes them to vomit them out of their mouth. This is what the church in Laodicea feels like to the Lord. So we saw that the first remedy for their lukewarm condition from the church in Laodicea was to recognize the Lord's authority and to shape up their faithful and true witness for Christ. Now we're going to look at six other remedies that the Lord gives to the church in Laodicea. Let's look at verse 17 to look at the second remedy. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the second remedy that the Lord prescribes is that the church in Laodicea needs to admit, they need to recognize their spiritual misery. They thought that because they were rich and because they were self-sufficient, that they were fine. They were in good shape in the eyes of the Lord. But the Lord uses very strong language to describe them. He tells them that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Imagine those five adjectives in one person. That is abject poverty. That is probably worse than abject poverty. Somebody who is wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. You've probably seen people like those under the bridge. You can probably, if you come from India or from Mexico, you probably have seen people like that in different places. And how would it feel to approach one of these people and offer them help? And if they were to tell you, well, thank you for offering me help, but no thank you, I am rich. Wouldn't you think that something's missing there, that these people are delusional, that they probably just need a mirror to look at themselves? But that is exactly the problem that Laodicea has. They are looking at their financial condition, at their self-sufficiency, and they are making this equivalent to their spiritual condition. Their financial prosperity is blinding them to see their spiritual need. It's blinding them to see the poverty that they were experiencing spiritually. So that is the second problem. So the solution here, what the Lord is telling them, is that they need to see their spiritual condition the way God sees it. Your family, your friends, yourself, this community, the culture may have a perception of your spiritual condition based on the way you look, based on the way you dress, based on the car you drive, based on the things that you do. But the Lord doesn't take any of those things into account when he looks at your spiritual condition and mine. He sees our hearts, and he sees where we are. So the first or the second remedy here is for us, or for the church in Laodicea, to realize our spiritual condition. On verse 18, the Lord gives three more remedies to their spiritual condition. The first one, it says, I advise you to buy gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. Notice that the Lord says, buy from me. The city of Laodicea was a city that had gold. Historically, historians tell us that it was a city that had garments, and it was a city that sold medicine. But none of these things that the city had to offer were able to help the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea. The Lord says, buy from me. And in saying that, he is telling them that they need to depend on the Lord to remedy their spiritual lukewarmness, their spiritual complacency. Buy gold from me so that you may become rich. The gold here could mean two different things, or there can be other things, but there's two things that come to mind. Gold here could be a proven faith that endures the trials of life, or the life of faith that endure trials. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "In these you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith," and notice what it says here, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the proof of our faith, a life of faith, it is what this church in Laodicea needed to have. These riches that the Lord is also seeking in the church in Laodicea, this gold that he's only able to offer, could also mean investing in the kingdom of God. We remember the words from the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The letter to the Colossians, who was also read to the church in Laodicea, describes well what the Laodiceans need. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Set your mind on the things above. Keep seeking the things that are in heaven. That is what the church in Laodicea needed. They needed this gold refined by fire. This gold that only the Lord can provide. These riches that are eternal. The fourth remedy is also in verse 18. It says, "White garments that you may clothe yourself." And this speaks to a life that is consistent with the white garments that we will wear in heaven. Or in other words, these believers in Laodicea didn't care much about their moral conduct or about their purity. In reference to this, let's read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, just a page behind. It says, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So we will one day wear white garments before the Lord. This will be the appropriate clothing that we will wear before him. Because of the work of Christ, we will be dressed in these white garments. But on our life on this earth, our behavior should reflect those white garments that we will wear with him in heaven. So the church in Laodicea didn't care much about their conduct or about being holy. And the Lord is telling them, "You need this from me. You need a conduct that reflects those white garments that you will wear." The fifth remedy is also in verse 18. It says, "An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." When we don't have the word of God, we are blind. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Without the light of the word of God, we are blind. And when we are blind, we are easily misled. When we don't give importance to the word of God, when we think theology is not that important, when we don't let the word of God regulate our conduct, or we don't care about doctrine, we become blind. And it seems from this prescription the Lord has given to the church in Laodicea for them to buy eye salve, that the church in Laodicea didn't care enough or didn't care much about the word of God. It was just a secondary thing. So the fifth remedy is to care for the word of God, to pay attention to the word of the Lord. The fifth remedy, or the sixth, these three remedies, by the way, are all in dependence on Christ. Notice how the Lord says, "Buy from me." These are things that only we can get from our fellowship with the Lord. The white garments, the gold, and the eye salve that we need to see. So now let's look at the sixth remedy on verse 19. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This verse tells us also that God loves the church in Laodicea. These were believers in Christ whom the Lord loved. But because he loves them, he reproves them, and he would discipline them. God will discipline the lukewarm believer. God will discipline the complacent Christian. This verse defines what caring enough means, because perhaps you're wondering, well, you keep saying that they didn't care enough, so how much should we care? Well, caring enough doesn't mean caring as much as I do or caring more than somebody else. It just means to have a zeal for Christ. Having a zeal for Christ is the opposite of not caring enough. It's the opposite of being lukewarm. So the Lord is telling the church in Laodicea, and he's telling me that it is time for them to be zealous about their witness, to be zealous about their conduct, to be zealous about their spiritual condition, to be zealous for those heavenly investments, to be zealous for the truth of God's word. They need to have zeal, and they need to repent. Verse 20, we have the seventh remedy. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." The seventh remedy that the Lord prescribes is a close fellowship with Christ. This verse is commonly used in evangelism to invite people to open the door of their hearts and let Christ in and trust in Christ. And I don't see anything wrong with that application. But here, the Lord is using this verse to remind the believers to let them in. They are treating the Lord like we treat a solicitor. He's knocking on the door, and nobody cares to answer. That is the way the church in Laodicea regarded the Lord. And this is the seventh remedy. This is what should motivate them to not be lukewarm, to have a fellowship with Christ. Christ is longing to have fellowship with him. He is gracious to knock on their door. He wants to sit and dine with them. He wants to have that close fellowship with them, and he is being ignored. He is being left outside the door. So the seventh remedy is to care enough to have a zeal for our fellowship with Christ. These seven remedies for the complacent church are very clear. But I have to admit that in my personal life, the connections that I made were very convicting to me. The Lord is calling me to make a change in my life. The Lord is calling us as a church in America, in Edmonds Lane, wherever we are, to not be lukewarm, to be zealous for the Lord. We are called to care enough to be true and faithful witnesses like the Lord. Is my witness for Christ my priority in life? Or do I have other priorities? Is my witness for Christ faithful and truth? I am called to acknowledge my spiritual misery or my spiritual condition. And to do this, I have to discount all my material blessings and look at my life through the Word of God. I am called to invest in heavenly treasures, activities such as evangelism, as BBS next week, loving one another, constant prayer, seeking the will of God. These things make treasures in heaven. Loving one another makes our treasure in heaven. Following the will of God makes our treasure in heaven. We are called to care enough about our holiness and our conduct. Our lifestyles matter before the Lord. This means that the things we watch, the news we read, the conversations that we have, the ideas that we accept and reject, these things should reflect those clean garments that the Lord will use to dress us when we are with him in heaven. We are called to care enough about our conduct. We are called to care enough about the Word of God. The Word of God, sound doctrine, and sound theology matter. Even when it doesn't matter to many people or to many churches, the Word of God matters to him. It's what keeps us from being blind. It's what keeps us from stumbling. It's what keeps us from making poor choices or serving the Lord without serving him in truth. I am called to be zealous and repent. And being zealous defines what it means to care enough. Christ has to have the preeminence in my life. That is what it means to be zealous. And that zeal for Christ should lead my life in a constant repentance, in a constant state of looking for the Lord and changing for his purpose, for his will. I am called to have close fellowship with Christ. The Lord is knocking at the door, and he is desiring to have close fellowship with me, to sit at the table and dine with me. But sometimes other things are more important than having that fellowship with him. Verse 21, it says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who overcomes is a definition of every believer. We know that from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. I will read that really quick to you. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So this is not a promise to a special kind of believer. This is not a promise to the better believers. This is a promise to every believer. He who overcomes is the same as the believer. The believer is called to overcome. This prophecy is amazing to us. It's saying to us that he who overcomes will sit in Christ, with Christ in his throne, just like he sat, just as he overcame and sat with his Father on his throne. How is this prophecy going to affect my life? Knowing that I will sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ should change the way I see my present here, should change the way I see my priorities in this world, should keep me from being lukewarm and give all my zeal and all my priority to the Lord. Last verse, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The messages to the seven churches are not just to the seven churches that were located in Asia. They are messages to each one of us. And they are messages to each person that is sitting here and each person who hears them. And he's telling us, the Lord is telling us here, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So it is not my job to try to convince you to follow or to obey or to listen to all these things that we read about today. The Lord is calling each one of us today to pay attention to this message and to hear his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your reproof that you give us through your word. In your reproof, we also see your love. And we pray, Father, that if there is complacency in us, if there is a lukewarm attitude about you, that through your word that we just read, that through your Holy Spirit, you will help us to transform this complacency into a zeal for you. This is a very important message and so relevant, Lord, to our culture, to the way in which we live in America, to the way we think of ourselves. I just pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on us and help us, Lord, to be obedient and not be lukewarm. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.